Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. This is hour two. Thanks for listening. Just want to remind you, I was kind of short on time to that last caller who said his daughter has indicated that she is bisexual and he and his wife wanted to know what to do. And I just barely was able to get the words out before the break. Courage is an organization that helps people who are struggling with same-sex attraction because they don't want to go down a road that they deem to be incompatible with the gospel. And I would share that view, of course, not everybody does. But for those who do, and for those who really do seek to grow in holiness and to not give in to some of the appetites that, you know, all of us have appetites, that's for sure. This is an organization that can help them and encourage them. And their website is couragerc.org. If you go there, it has quite a bit of information in terms, there's an FAQ page, there are resources, there are videos. In fact, one movie-length video that they produced is called Desire of the Everlasting Hills. And it is a movie that was, it's produced by Courage, but it's basically featuring men and women who experience same-sex attraction, and they tell their own stories. You know, they explain from the heart how for them, they have been able to find peace in their lives and strive for holiness and how they rely upon God in His grace to do that. So if this kind of thing is something you might need, maybe, or maybe it's not for you, but it's for somebody that you care about, this would be a place to go. Now, they do have a support group for parents and family and others who themselves are not struggling with same-sex attraction, but rather they want to support somebody who is. And so that's called Encourage. And Encourage, E-N, Encourage is a place where families can learn more and they can get better at speaking the truth in love. And in particular, how to be compassionate and loving. And as the website says, how to support other people in Christ, how to do it in a graceful and loving and compassionate way. So that's all waiting for you if you're interested in, couragerc.org. 888-914-9149. Darlene in Albuquerque, I welcome you to the program. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Patrick. My mother, Lourdes Romero, she passed away on January the 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. She was 86 years old.
My condolences.
And we are wondering, does she, wherever she's at, does she remember us? Does she remember where she was? Does she know who we are? Does she have?
I think we could safely say yes. So when the body and I think I can safely say yes. I mean, I don't have the authority to insist upon it, but I think there's good reason to believe that. When the soul and the body separate at death, the body goes back to the ground. The soul continues on. But the soul, obviously being a soul, it doesn't have corporeal sense organs. So the soul doesn't have eyes. The soul doesn't have ears. The soul doesn't have a mouth. We picture ourselves as souls, or we picture the souls in heaven in human form. In other words, represented like by a ghostly type of body. And that may well be how we appear to one another. But it also may not be how we appear. There may be some different way in which our souls will appear. But the main thing is, because we don't have a brain, our soul, I'm speaking of here, a disembodied soul, doesn't have a brain, doesn't have ears, doesn't have eyes, doesn't have voice, etc. What that means is that we will know and be known without the need for our senses. Which is, you might say that's kind of insignificant. I think it's hugely significant that we will know and be known for our very selves without the need for our bodies. and all that that entails. So my thinking, Darlene, in answer to your question, is that absolutely, when the soul departs from the body, a greater clarity emerges. See, in this life, we have to contend with deficiencies of our bodies, and, you know, if the brain is not as robust as it once was, that affects the ability to think, and our cognitive abilities can decline with age and such. But once the soul is free of the body, all those encumbrances disappear. There is no more dementia. There is no more arthritis. There is no more memory loss or any of those things, because that's the bodily, as the body begins to degrade over time, that's what slows down our thought process and other things. But when the soul is separated from the body, all of those impediments fall by the way. So now the soul can be known and know directly without the need for senses and without the need for physical input or stimuli. So honestly, I believe that their understanding of who they are and who other people are, who God is, etc., it becomes super enhanced. And then when the soul arrives in heaven, it becomes infinitely more super enhanced, because that soul then is in the light of God, seeing things in the true light of God, seeing things as they really are. But I believe that even before that point, the disembodied soul is going to have an enhanced ability to know and be known. Kind of a long answer, but that's my approach to it, Darlene.
Okay. Okay. What about, like, when we get to heaven and stuff, when we are all back together, God willing, that that's where, you know, my kids have these questions, you know, will we know each other then? You know, will I know
who
my husband is, who my kids are?
We certainly will. We will know each other, but we will know each other far more clearly, far more deeply than we could ever imagine knowing each other in this life. So your marriage to your husband, in terms of the sacrament of marriage and the union that the two of you have right now, that concludes at death. But you will still have that relationship in heaven. Not that you'll be married in heaven. I don't mean to say that you're going to live in the same mansion in heaven, because as Jesus says, in heaven there is no marrying or giving in marriage, but we will all be like the angels. We won't be angels, but we'll be like the angels. They don't procreate. They don't get married. So something better and higher. But you'll still have that relationship to your husband insofar as the two of you were married in this life. And that fact will not disappear when you get to heaven.
Oh, okay, great. Okay, that really helps us out a lot. You know, we're going through a lot of grief losing my mom and stuff.
I can imagine. Well, my sincere condolences. Darlene, if you're interested in some good reading, there's an excellent book by Dr. Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T. It's called Everything You've Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. And he takes up what divine revelation... Everything you've ever wanted to know about heaven. And he takes up divine revelation, so what the Bible tells us, what the great saints have told us. And I have a feeling that will be very comforting to you as you grieve the loss of your mother. May she rest in peace. Thank you, Darlene. Let's go to John now in Penland, Pennsylvania. Good morning.
Good morning. What are your thoughts about the Jerusalem Bible and the Oxford Study Bible?
Well, I don't use either one of them. I have copies of both in my library, so I'm familiar with them, but I don't use them on any regular basis. The Jerusalem Bible is a Bible that first appeared in France, and it was a translation undertaken by, I think it was French Dominicans. I'd have to go back and double check that. But it was translated into English for English-speaking people. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't have any complaint about it. But it is not the translation that I use, especially when I'm doing research or work or that kind of thing. I don't use it for devotional purposes either. But that's not to say that there's anything wrong with it. Now, the Oxford Study Bible is Protestant, and I have that in my library as well, but I don't have any particular thoughts about it one way or the other. I can't think of anything about it that stands out, you know, that would make me have an opinion about it. I would say, you know, if you're a Catholic, then the tried and true translation, such as the Ignatius Bible, the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, that's the one I use the most. I like the Augustine Bible as well, which is a new translation, you know, a newish translation, somewhat different from the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, but it's also quite good. I like the Douay Rheims, which is helpful. I'm not such a big fan of the archaic spellings of names in the Douay Rheims, but I appreciate it for what it is. And of course, you've got the New American Bible, which is the Bible that Catholics are most familiar with in this country because it's the Bible that's used in the lectionary at Mass. Mm-hmm. So those are good.
The Oxford Study Bible says that it's endorsed by the Catholic churches of the British Isles, England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales.
Fair enough.
So would that be acceptable to Catholics?
Yeah, I mean, if the bishop's conference of a given country said, we approve this, then yeah.
Okay. Because when you read it, it's a very different version as it was put together.
If you want something that I think you'll find very interesting, I like it a lot, but it's so out of the mainstream that most people haven't heard of it, it's the Ronald Knox translation of the Bible. Monsignor Ronald Knox was a luminary of English Catholicism in the early part of the 20th century. And as a true scholar, he undertook to translate Scripture into modern English, but the modern English of his era, but it's quite beautiful. And it's, if you're interested in a beautiful English prose translation, you might try the Ronald Knox edition.
Is that available in print?
Oh, yeah. Widely available.
It's around? Okay, mm-hmm. Very good. Good to know. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're most welcome, John. Nice to talk to you. 888-914-9149. We had a line that just opened, so you can grab it now. Let's go to Michael now in Long Beach. Hello, Michael.
Hi. I was wondering, what is the difference between the Latter-day Saints and the Catholic Church?
There are many, many, many differences. I can give you a brief overview if that's what you're looking for.
Yeah, because I've read a little bit of the Book of Mormon, and I've felt it to be inspirational, actually. And I was born and raised Catholic.
Okay, well, let me proceed then. And when I'm done giving you some thoughts, I will also share with you some resources that are available to you for free if you're interested in reading more. So the fundamental difference, you ask what's the difference between the Catholic Church and the LDS? There are several fundamental differences that we should consider. First of all, from an historical standpoint, the Catholic Church claims to be the one true church established by Jesus Christ, and it uses as part of its defense of this position, the historical record to demonstrate an unbroken continuity of existence of the Catholic Church with a capital C from the present day all the way back to the time of the apostles. Now, I don't have the time to elaborate that, but I mean, that is one fundamentally different issue here that the Catholic Church claims, and I believe backs up its claims overwhelmingly, to have existed in an unbroken manner without any cessation from the present day all the way back to the time of the apostles. That's a very important thing to keep in your mind. The LDS Church, also known as more formally as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon Church, they do not make that claim. They teach, by virtue of what their founder, Joseph Smith, claimed when he was 15 years old, he claimed to have had a vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ, in which he asked them which of the churches in the area he should join. Should I be a Congregationalist? Should I be a Presbyterian? Should I be a Methodist? And they told him, or so he said, that he should join none of these groups because all of them were corrupt, because all of them came from or grew out of a total apostasy. And so one of these fundamental issues here is that the Mormon Church holds, teaches, believes, that shortly after the time of Jesus, that the church that he established in Israel, or the land of Israel, collapsed under the weight of heresy and syncretism and Hellenistic philosophy. And they don't know exactly when that happened, but they purport that it took place within, say, roughly 100 years of the time of Christ. And they also believe that Jesus came to the New World and established a parallel church there, and established the 12 apostles in the 70s, and in essence, a carbon copy of the church that he had established in the land of Israel. And they would point to where Jesus says, "Other sheep have I that are not of this flock, and to them I must also go." So Joseph Smith said that Jesus there was speaking about the Nephites and the Lamanites, this, I would argue, fictitious group of people that he went to and started a church over there. But in both cases, in the land of Israel and wherever in, you know, the pre-Columbian New World, they don't know exactly where, both of these churches failed. Notwithstanding the fact that Jesus promised, you know, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and all the many other promises he made that the church he established would not fail, nonetheless, one of these fundamental teachings of the Mormon church is that the churches Jesus established did fail. So that's a huge area of difference. And this is why, if you say, well, there were no Mormons in the year 1000, or there were no Mormons in the year 1500, or earlier, they'll say that's right, because there was a total apostasy and the gospel had not yet been restored. Okay, let's move from the historical issue now to a theological issue, and this is the biggest difference between the Catholic Church and the LDS Church, and that's this. As Catholics, we believe, according to divine revelation, that God is before and outside of all things that exist, because all things that exist came from God. He created them. And he is outside of time and space. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is the sum of all perfections. So existence, beauty, truth, goodness, unity, all of the things that we can say about God, he not only has those attributes, he is those attributes. He is existence itself. And thereby, he gives existence to the creatures that he brings into existence. So you and I, we don't have existence in ourselves. We receive it by God, and directly when he creates our soul, and indirectly through the agency of our parents who help him in creating our bodies. So when you, as a Catholic, stop and think about God, please remember, you believe in God as the supreme being. He always has existed. There's no time when God didn't exist, because he's outside of time. And everything that does exist came into existence because he willed it into existence. And he didn't need material. He didn't need anything to create the vastness of the universe. And if there are many universes, all of those too as well. He created everything out of nothing, whether directly or indirectly. And the Mormon teaching, on the other hand, is radically different. The Mormon teaching, as espoused by Joseph Smith, is that our God is just one of who knows how many countless gods, and that he did not start as God. He started as a man, a mortal man just like you and me, who was living on a planet near the star Kolob, and there is no such star, but that was the term that Joseph Smith used. He said that God revealed this to him, and that he was once a mortal man. And that when he died, his God judged him worthy of exaltation. In other words, he judged him worthy of rising to the level of godhood. And this is a teaching in the Mormon church called eternal progression. This is why they build temples and they have ordinances by proxy for the dead. So baptism for the dead is one example. And the other ordinances that are performed on behalf of the dead. The reason for that is that Mormons believe that in this life, if you are a Mormon and you live according to the teachings of the church and you follow the word of wisdom and you tithe to the church and you receive the ordinances that you're supposed to receive and you also do proxy work for the dead in the temple, that all other things being equal, that when you die, you will become exalted. You will become a god. And the process will start all over again. You'll become a god of your set of you're part of the universe. And they also believe that those who died without the benefit of being Mormon in this life, they're awaiting the missionaries in the afterlife to come to them in the spirit prison, which St. Peter talks about. And the gospel, they believe, is preached to them in spirit prison. And then they too can move on to exaltation, but only if somebody in this life has been baptized on their behalf in a Mormon temple. This is one reason why the Mormons are so focused on family history, so genealogies and amassing data about people so that they can go into the temples and be baptized on behalf of these people whom they believe are trapped in the spirit prison and waiting for somebody to baptize, to be baptized on their behalf so that they can move on to godhood. So they believe that God, our God, is just an ever-evolving being. He's God now, but he wasn't God before. They teach that there are countless gods in the universe, but we don't have anything to do with them. We only have to do with Heavenly Father. They also believe that Jesus Christ is God and the Holy Ghost is God, but they believe that those two are separate gods. They're in the Godhead, meaning that they agree with Heavenly Father, but they are not one in the same nature. They don't share the same divine substance. As Catholics, we believe in one God in three persons. Mormons believe in three separate gods. So that right there is another massive difference. You, as a Catholic, you believe in the God of the universe. You believe in the Lord who created everything, the supreme being, and everything that I said a moment ago. Mormons believe in a God who worked his way up to where he is now. And philosophically, there's no way to account for that. You know, where did all this begin? The Mormon Church teaches that God, our Heavenly Father, had to use pre-existing material to create this part of the universe, the planets and things like that. There is a sermon that Joseph Smith preached shortly before his murder in 1844, I believe it was. He was murdered. It's called the King Follett Discourse. If you jot that down, Michael, you can look it up. The King Follett. So King Follett was a Mormon man who had died. And Joseph Smith preached the sermon at his funeral. And in this sermon, which is not part, by the way, it's not part of the official scriptures that the Mormon Church would say, you know, that you should read, like the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, etc. But it still is something that their prophet, seer, and revelator, Joseph Smith, preached as doctrine. And so if you want to get a really clear idea of what he taught as, in their eyes, as a prophet speaking for God, you can look up the King Follett Discourse online and read it for yourself. And there you will see laid out in great detail his teaching that not only is God an evolving being who wasn't always God, but human beings can become gods. Now, there's much more, but I have to leave it at that only because I have to take a break. So I'd like to offer you this free resource, Michael. If you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, hopefully you're jotting this down, relevantradio.com/Patrick, there you will find three buttons kind of in the upper left, right below where it says the Patrick Madrid Show. It'll say About, Links, and Contact. Click Links, and there you will see a link to articles. And the articles, I have several articles there that talk about this very issue regarding Mormonism. They're all free. They're PDFs. Anyone is welcome to go grab them. And I would encourage you, please read those. And then maybe give me a call in a week or so, and we'll take it further. Thank you. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
It's okay to have fun. Turn it up. It's my favorite part of the song. Big wheels. All right. And for people who don't know what that means, not sure what to tell you. Let's go to Tom in Oceanside. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about repressed memory work.
Okay.
I think a lot of the confusion that people are having sexually can be linked for a great number of them, including myself, to childhood experiences that they don't realize they've had, that repression mechanisms have had to step in this to save their psychological and spiritual self so that they could go on and develop. Have you ever studied any of that?
Well, not in any deep way, Tom. I've never, you know, I've never academically, for example, studied that. I'm aware of it. So I'm aware of the phenomenon of repressed memories. But I'm also, and I don't say this to shoot you down. I'm not trying to shoot you down. I'm sure that the point you're making is entirely a good one. But I'm also aware that in addition to repressed memories, there are also false memories. And there's a fascinating article from the Wall Street Journal. And if you'd like, after you share with me what you want to share, I'd like to share a little bit of this article with you because I think you might find it interesting.
Sure.
Okay. Do you want any points you want to make first, though? Go right ahead.
Well, my own experience was that I was clueless that anybody had done anything extraordinary to me as a child, till about 40. I mean, it may have tried to poke through at different times. I had a normal life up to that point, and some stresses as your internal energy gets stressed down by various things that can happen in life. And by aging, too. Some of this stuff comes leaking out into your life. And some of the ways it could leak out is through what's called as body memories. And some of those body memories associated with that trauma can really lead people down a hole to believe in, you know, that they're both, you know, homosexual or bisexual or whatever till they get to the root. But it seems that truth will nag at you until you face it. And I think of the scripture, you know, God desires truth in the inward parts.
Right.
So to interpret my life pre-age 40 versus I'm 68 now, post-40, it's a whole completely different world.
So you found some peace that maybe you didn't have before once you were able to, whatever the right word is, get in touch with these memories or learn the truth? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, I've been doing this. They come back on their own schedule, and I've been doing it, except for an introduction to the subject, through a counselor and a book by Renee Fredrickson, Repressed Memories. It's got an extended title of Childhood Sexual Trauma, something like that.
Okay.
And it comes back in the order of least traumatic to most traumatic.
I can only imagine difficult it must be to work through those memories. Let me share some thoughts with you, Tom. Now, this is not to negate anything that you just said, because I don't doubt the point that you're making. But there's another part of this that may be worthy of people's, well, I believe it is worthy of people's consideration. And this has to do with false memories. And the Wall Street Journal has a fascinating article by Brianna Abbott. Researchers in Germany and the UK said they were able to plant false memories and then help study volunteers root them out, work that suggests potential remedies to ease the problem of erroneous recollections. The scientists used interviews to convince some study subjects that they had undergone childhood events that didn't actually happen to them, such as getting lost or being in a car accident. And this study was published not that long ago in the scientific journal Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. And we'll get a link to this article posted if you care to pursue it and read the findings themselves, you know, to read the journal article. The researchers said they used other interview techniques that prompted the volunteers to reassess the memories and help realize that they might be false or misremembered. The work confirms previous research on the malleability of memories while pointing to potential techniques for recognizing and rooting them out. Eileen Oberst, the study's lead author, who is the head of the Department of Media Psychology at the University of Hagen in Germany. She says, what we can show in principle is that it's possible to empower people to really identify what might be a false memory. Scientists have long studied the fallibility of human memory. The findings confirm previous research. Psychologists and cognitive scientists said that though they caution about its real-world potential, since the study was conducted among a relatively small number of subjects in a lab over a few weeks, its findings might be hard to apply to an individual person. The research suggests that true memories tend to be stronger for people than false ones. Nancy Dennis, a memory researcher and an associate professor of psychology at Pennsylvania State University, talks about how people can also have vivid false memories or weaker true memories, making them difficult to differentiate. Dr. Dennis says the hard part is when you want to take someone on that witness stand or a therapist's office and you want to figure out if that particular memory is true or false. So the article goes on in that vein, but it's interesting to see how the scientific approach to the issue seems to indicate that there is a certain amount of false memories that, for whatever reason, the person becomes convinced actually happened but really didn't happen. And so the difficulty is to sort out, you know, which is which. So anyway, I offer you that for your consideration. And at the next break, we will get that article posted so that you can check it out for yourself. You'll be able to find it at relevantradio.com/Patrick. Let's go to Jennifer now in Glendora. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. I have a question for you. It seemed so profound last night. Now it feels sort of silly. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, my understanding is that Mary was there. And I am of the assumption that the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary as well. And my question is, why?
Why did the Holy Spirit descend upon her, or why do you believe she was there?
No. Why did the Holy Spirit descend upon Mary? Okay. You know, as I said, it just seemed, you know, so deep last night, and I can't really fathom a really good answer.
Right. Well, I think the easiest way to answer the question is to say that the Holy Spirit comes upon us in different ways at different times for different reasons. So we know in Luke chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So in the incarnation, the Holy Spirit, in a particular way, overshadowed Our Lady, came upon her. And the language that's used there is redolent of the language that's used in Exodus in chapter 40, where we see the Ark of the Covenant that had been fashioned to carry the Word of God in Scripture, the Ten Commandments, among other things. We're told that when it was complete and it was in the enclosure, the beginning of what would eventually become the temple, that the Spirit of the Lord overshadowed it and filled it with his glory. So this glory cloud descended upon the Ark of the Covenant. So that's an Old Testament pointer or precursor to the Blessed Virgin Mary's own overshadowing by the Holy Spirit in the incarnation. So there we see the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Then we see it again in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. But you'll notice something else, that the apostles prior to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, Jesus approaches them. We read about this in John chapter 20. You can begin reading in verse 19. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. So he sends the Holy Spirit upon them in John chapter 20, and this is where he gives them the authority to forgive sins. We're told he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So he sends the Holy Spirit there. Then the Holy Spirit is sent again in Acts chapter 2. And that was in a different way and for a different reason. So I offer you, Linda, Jennifer, I offer you these examples to say that here we see a biblical precedent of the Holy Spirit being sent for different reasons. And it's not a one-time only, and it's not they're not exclusive of each other. The same is true in the sacraments.
Okay.
When you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, you receive the triune God in every sacrament, but in a particular way, the Holy Spirit. When you're confirmed, in another way, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those are two sacramental examples that I think would help.
Very clear. Yes, you did. You answered my question. Have a terrific day.
You're most welcome, Jennifer. Thank you. I appreciate that. This would probably be a great time to take a break. So we'll do that, and we'll catch our breath. We'll come right back to the phones. The number again, 888-914-914. It's kind of a catchy song, Cyrus.
Yeah, I don't know. I've heard it before. Yeah.
Yeah. Huh. 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
I want to live with a cinnamon girl. I can be happy the rest of my life.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Turn it up. This is like Groundhog Day, isn't it? All right. 888-914-9149.
This song is way better than that Cher and, Sonny Bono song.
I Got You, Babe.
I Got You, Babe, yeah. I'll take this. Cher. If I had to listen to a song every day for a million years, this would be better than listening to the Cher song.
Yeah, that's true. It's kind of like Groundhog Day over and over again. Endlessly repeating itself redundantly. Let's go to the phones, 888-914-9149. We'll start off in Waco now and talk to Linda. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. I just called to give you some kudos. I am a born-again Christian. I am 84 years old. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. And I love your show. Because you are so easy to listen to, for one thing. You seem so kind and so compassionate and so understanding. And I know all of those attributes come from the Holy Spirit. And so I just call to tell you how much I enjoy your show. Every time I get in my car, I don't do it at home. I don't listen to the radio at home. But when I get in my car, 98.3 Red Sea Radio and wherever it comes from, I listen to. So God bless you. And I would just love it if you ever came to Waco that I would be able to go hear you speak, because you're just one of those guys that stimulate my thinking. So,
Linda, you made my day. What a beautiful thing to say, and how kind of you to say so. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you. I have the Holy Spirit in me. That's why I made your day.
Yes, I believe you're
We're
right
good
about
for each
that.
Other, right?
Indeed. You know, I've been to Waco a few times to speak. It's been a few years since my last visit. But it's not impossible that I might be invited back to Waco again. And if I do, I'll have to put the word out so that maybe we can have a purpose-driven cup of coffee or something like that.
Oh, that would just be delightful. I would love that. So maybe you will come. I don't know if I know anyone that is influential in getting you here, but if I do, I will sure call them.
You're so kind. Well, I look forward to meeting you in this life or in the life to come, Linda, God willing.
Well, absolutely, absolutely, because we'll have a glorious time up there, won't we?
I can't wait. Hey, let me ask you, Linda, for the benefit of those listening, how did you happen to discover Relevant Radio? Was it by accident, or did someone tell you about it?
It was by
accident.
Nobody told me. I just was dialing through one day, and I found this, and I really think your voice spoke to me. You have such a very wonderful radio voice, and it's not everybody that I enjoy listening to on the radio. Some voices just, you know, don't treat me nice. But your voice is so good, and I know it's a gift from the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you.
And you have had nothing to do with that, because he gave it to you as a gift. But I'm so thankful that you use it, and that you use your time in studying, I can't believe, I do believe, but it's hard for me to believe how much knowledge you have of the scripture. How old a person are you? Is that a fair question?
Fair question, yes. I was born in 1960, so I am a young lad.
You could be my son. You could be my son. I have one born in 1959 and one in 1962.
Yeah, I'm right in the middle.
Well, that's a good age. That's a very good age. My son is 61 or 62 now, I think. And it's just such a good age. So enjoy your life before you have all the aches and pains that go with being an elderly person.
Well, thank you for that, Linda. And I hope that your every time that you listen to Relevant Radio, I hope it's uplifting for you. And I'm so happy to know that you're out there listening.
It is. And I even told my pastor about your show because I thought this might turn him off. He didn't want me listening to somebody else, but he accepted it graciously. Wow. And I told him that I thought the Protestants need something like y'all have, because that is just, it's such a blessing. I mean, where can you turn the radio on and just have scripture just pouring out and explanation of the scripture pouring out? And it's, you're just, oh, I'm just thrilled to have access to the Red Sea Radio.
You are so kind, and I am so edified by your call. Thank you very much, Linda. All I ask is that if you could just let people know, you know, like you've been doing, just let your friends know, and maybe we'll get some more people listening, and wouldn't that be great?
Well, I've even talked to some of my Catholic friends who are not listening, and I tell them they're missing out.
Yeah, we can't have that. Well, I know all the fine people at Red Sea Radio, and as a matter of fact, they have had me down that in that area, also down to Texas A&M to speak a few times. And so if you see them on the street, just
drive
tell them Patrick
there,
Madrid said hello.
Because that's just 100 miles from Waco, and I would drive down there to hear you. So maybe you'll come back.
I would love it. So if Red Sea Radio sees fit to bring me back, I would love to do that. And I would love to meet you in person, Linda. And in the meantime, thank you again for your kindness. Everybody here is smiling.
You're just more than welcome. God bless
you. Thank you, Linda. I think the show's over, Cyrus. I don't think we can get any better than that. I think we should just hang it up and just finish on a high note. Yeah, see you tomorrow. We'll just play... what is that song?
Sweet Home Alabama. Let's play it on repeat the rest of the show.
Linda's my new favorite listener.
Yeah.
Yeah, what a sweet lady. 888-914-9149. How about Pete in Green Bay, Wisconsin? Hi, Pete.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, I'm looking for some help and strategies. I have a daughter that's married, and they haven't announced it yet, but are expecting their first child.
Hmm.
They've
congratulations.
Thank you. They're not very strong in practicing their faith. I know they'll attend Mass for the main holidays with us. Other than that, they don't belong to a parish in their hometown.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a few things unofficially about baptism, and I'm just looking for some strategies to talk to them about getting more engaged in their faith, the importance of baptism. We're meeting with them for dinner this weekend, and I'd like to present it to them without turning it into an uncomfortable hot topic.
Mm-hmm.
I want to keep it amicable, and I don't want to turn them away or make matters worse. So I thought I'd call to see if you'd give me some advice.
Yeah, I mean, this is an important topic to be sure. Thankfully, you've got some time. If she's only now finding out she's expecting, then you've got the better part of, what, you know, 6-8 months before this issue becomes more urgent. But I like your way of approaching it, and I think you're right. It's important to help them understand why baptizing their child is so important. Now, the husband, is he a non-Catholic, or is he sort of lukewarm Catholic, or where would he fit on the spectrum?
Lukewarm Catholic. Parents, from my understanding, don't practice. Grandparents are very strong practicing.
Okay.
And
so he has some daughter, background.
Yes, absolutely. They had a Catholic wedding, beautiful Catholic wedding.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, a few thoughts crossed my mind. Number one is not knowing their personality types and what kind of thing would be likely to move them or not. If they are readers, I've recommended many times a book called Surprised by Truth, because in my experience, and I edited the book all, you know, full disclosure here, but I've seen countless miracles in people who have been utterly unmoved by the Catholic Church, utterly disinterested, maybe even actively hostile. And there's something about these testimonies of people who wound up becoming Catholic that it just really moves people. And I don't know how to account for it. I believe this is God working. But in any case, if either or both of them might be interested in reading a book like that, that can help to energize their Catholic identity. It's happened countless times before where people just say, oh man, wow, I really need to take my Catholic faith seriously. So that's one option. And that's just one book. There are any number of other books that are written by various authors who could also, you know, be helpful in that regard. The Lighthouse Catholic Media Organization is also a repository of many talks on a variety of themes, including, I think there are at least a couple on baptism and the importance of it. And if you were to peruse what they've got by way of digital downloads or CDs, you could do that by going to their website. I think it's still lighthousecatholicmedia.org, I believe it is. So there you've got many different speakers who will approach the topics of the faith, and that could be, you know, that could ignite them. If you could get them to start listening to this program, I can help you help them, because baptism is a topic that comes up fairly frequently. Who knows? Maybe you can get your son-in-law hooked on this program, and that'll be, you know, that'll be something. I would also, now this may seem counterintuitive, or at least it might seem out of the blue, but here's another possibility that you might want to try. There's a 1977 miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe you saw it. It was produced
by... No, I have not.
Oh my gosh. Okay, so it's Franco Zeffirelli Jr. I believe it appeared in five or six installments. It was a made-for-television movie about the life of Christ. And it's...
Okay.
For my money, it's the best movie about Jesus ever. Not to take anything away from other good movies about Jesus, but this to me seems to be the very, very best. And it's also very emotionally powerful. So if they're not like really on board, it very well may be because they don't have any kind of a heartfelt relationship with the Lord. And that may be because they just don't see the importance, or he's never really broken through into their lives. And so that movie could be a catalyst. Now, the second movie, which some of the same actors are in, and it came out a few years after that, also by the same director, it's called AD. So that way you would put AD 2022, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So that movie, it picks up with the apostles after the time of the resurrection. And it too is extremely powerful. And one particular character in the movie, he's a Roman centurion, and I hate to spoil it for you, but he has a profound conversion to Jesus toward the end of the movie. But if your daughter and son-in-law want to really understand the story of Jesus, obviously they could read the Gospels, maybe they won't. But if they saw this movie, and maybe you could watch it with them in installments, perhaps, you know, and or skip over the slower moving parts and get to Jesus' public ministry, for example. You could skip all the part about his conception and his birth and his childhood, and you could just go straight to when he begins his public ministry. That could be good. And then maybe watch AD. So the reason I'm offering you these suggestions is because visually sometimes people are going to respond in a way that they wouldn't if they read it on a piece of paper. So maybe give that a try.
Okay. All right. Those sounds like all good strategies. I just trying to make sure I go about it the right way, so I bring them on board, not push them further away.
Right.
That's really my biggest concern.
No, you're wise, Pete. You're very wise to do it that way. And final thought before we have to go, let's not forget that if it's simply a matter of asking people to sign off on a list of theological propositions, who's going to get on board with that? And quite frankly, things like baptism and the Holy Eucharist and the church, etc., don't really make any sense unless the person first knows who Jesus Christ is. And if he knows who Jesus Christ is and that Jesus loves him and died on the cross for his salvation and has a claim on his life and wants him to be happy and is drawing him to the Father, when those things become clear and you really begin to understand who Jesus is and how much he loves you, then all the other stuff starts to become clear. Then the reason for baptism starts to become clear. And then he will say, well, of course I want my child baptized. How would I not want my child baptized when Jesus commanded to be baptized and what baptism does? So this approach, I think, is putting the horse before the cart in a manner of speaking by helping them to see who Jesus Christ is and why he loves them so much and what he's asking of them. And then when that begins to click for them, I think the other things will fall into place. That's my hope anyway, Pete. Thank you for the call. I hope our conversation was helpful to other people who are listening right now. We have a whole other hour in store right after this. So if you've been waiting to get on the air, please don't despair. The number is 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And I will be right back.
I got a fever and the only prescription is more Patrick Madrid.